last week of the great and terrible day of the Lord as he come against Jerusalem and Judah in his prophecy. He, in chapter 5, switches to a different communication method. He writes and shares a song. You know, the Lord uses different ways to speak to us. You know, through psalms and songs and proverbs, poetry and poems, stories. Read a story Jesus told, different ways to communicate truth, his word. He speaks to us. And Isaiah in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Again, I'll read it. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in it, in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. And then follows through the rest of chapter 5 is a series of woes, of judgments, because of their response. Again, let's pray. Someone said that we pray a lot here, and that's good. Join me. Lord, we look to you this morning. We ask that you speak to us. You know us, Lord. You know our situation this morning. You know our heart, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. Lord, we look to you to breathe life in us, raise us up, use us, Lord, according to your plan. We turn to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As Isaiah continues, he continues with this song about a vineyard. He explains, you know, who the vineyard represents in verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He's speaking of Israel. And through the song, he really states all the privileges, all that he's done for Israel. And we'll look at a few here. He mentions on a very fruitful hill he planted them, a fertile land, you know, regarding or referring or referencing the promised land. He brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, a good place, everything they needed. He says that he cleared the land, you know, cleared it for a good, healthy vineyard. He cleared it from trees and stones and Canaanites. He cleared out the enemy from the land. He said that he planted the choice vine within the land, the best possible. He gave them the best possible, the word, the law, the temple in their midst. He gave them all the blessings and the privileges. And we think about how much he's given us, the word. For us to see and understand his voice through his word, we are of the most blessed people in the world. We're so blessed. He's opened our eyes. I've given him a choices vine, the word, the law, the temple, the church. I built a tower in their midst. Watchtower. Representing offering them protection against the enemies, against the jackals and the rabbits and the foxes and the wolves, offering protection to protect the vineyard. I placed a hedge around it. Further on, he says, I took the hedge away. A wall around Jerusalem he built to protect them. The Bible says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob surrounding his people, the apple of his eye, the privileges God bestowed upon the nation Israel. What more could I have done? As he questions, so many privileges God has given the nation Israel. There's an expectation of God towards them written in this song. An expectation for fruit, for good grapes, gave them everything they needed. And he desired and expected fruit. In verse 4, he states, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it, that I have already not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God desires good fruit. He bestows his people with so many blessings and privileges, but he desires fruit as a result to come forth. He desires good fruit, that we bear good fruit. He said, but why? He asked a series of questions. Why then did it bring forth, wild grapes? That means stinking grapes. Stinky, stinky little fruit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? It's a given. You plant, if you, plant a garden, of course you're entitled to eat of it. We have a guy around us. Big Italian guy. And every year he puts out a garden, man, it's like picturesque. And, he's out there all the time working on it. And, just gorgeous grape leaves and tomato plants and peppers. It's a beautiful garden, best I've ever seen. Year after year, consistent. But he's always out there working on it. And the truth is, you think he's not entitled to pluck a tomato off that vineyard and eat of it? It's a given. He desires good fruit. It belongs to him. The Bible tells us in another parable Jesus told us, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and there was none. And he says, cut it down. He's just wasting space in my vineyard. The attitude of desiring fruit, an expectation that God desires and requires fruit from his people. God desires fruit. He desires fruit in the shape of repentance. You remember John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in his ministry of repentance, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him. They were looking at him, and he looked at them. He says, you brood of vipers, flee from the wrath to come. And he says, that you bear fruits worthy of repentance. He desires there be change, visible, tangible change in our life. Fruit, obvious fruit. All he's done for us, all the privileges and the promises he's given to us through his word, he wants us to lay hold and respond. He wants us to change. He desires to see it, to enjoy it, to take pleasure in the fruit of our repentance. He desires relationship, obviously. The Bible tells us in John 15, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. It requires the necessity of us maintaining a relationship with him. We have to be on good terms. We have to be in a relationship with Him. Ongoing. You know, Roseanne and I, we have our tiffs. God knows that. We have our tiffs. And yet, they don't last real long. They get pretty intense sometimes. But we're usually on speaking terms right away. Yelling terms for a while. But back restored into a relationship. He wants that relationship. Abide in me, Jesus said. Continue in me. And the necessity of being in a relationship, and continuing in a relationship, being in speaking terms with Him, being turned our face toward Him, living in His presence, calling on Him, praying in a relationship with Him. So necessary to bear fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't bear fruit. Neither can a branch on its own bear fruit. The requirement of our relationship with Him. To remain in Him, we need to continue in our relationship, continue to abide. What more could He do? As He really questioned, you can hear the tone of His heart. What more could I have done? We think of all He's done for us. You know, Jesus, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door the other day. And Jason was talking to him, and then I kind of moved. Sure, I said, you know, I'm really concerned about you. What if you're wrong? You know, your soul is in jeopardy. Your eternal life. But for us, to remain in Him, what more could He have done? The Bible tells us that, you know, God became flesh. He became a man. In order to communicate, we talk about telling stories to communicate. He became a man, one of His creatures, walked among us. The Bible says He dwelled among us, tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh. God communicating His love, His plan, His purpose for us. Oh, that we be reconciled to Him. Oh, that we turn to Him. Oh, that we bear fruit for Him. What more could I do than I've already done? Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will receive him. You know, Lord, help us. Respond. The need to have a heart to respond to His voice, to His word. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Paul, talking about our new life, in Romans 7, talking about the Spirit delivering us, freeing us, giving us His life. In chapter 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Our faith, you know, the stipulations of our faith, what He's done, that we turn to Him, bear fruit to Him. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, do you not know that your old man was crucified with Him by faith? Later on, we're going to have communion and come to the table and remember His death. And by faith, our death with Him. By faith, our life with Him. To bear fruit, is what He expects. Good grapes, not sour grapes, not stinky grapes. Later on in chapter 5, He goes through the six woes and judgment because of their stinky grapes. He kind of describes them. In verse 8, He talks about their greed. You know, that they take land and they buy up all the land, trying to amass big property owners, greedy landowners. Where in God's law, the Bible tells us that He made provision that the land stay in the family. You know, that everybody keep the land in your own family. But they scarfed it up. Greed. They bore stinky wild grapes. Verse 11, false stimulants, drunkenness, overindulgence. You know, it wasn't enough just to have a little wine, then they started mixing the drinks. It gets stronger and stronger. Hardcore, liquor, drugs, numb, oblivious to God's presence. Just numb your whole state of conscience. Stinky grapes. Verse 18, loaded with sin. They were in sin so much to the point where they were mocking God. You know, the Bible kind of makes a distinction of people that are in sin, then they kind of gloat in their sin. You mock God, like, God's not here. God doesn't exist. They start getting self-pride and gloating and boastful in their own sin. Stinky grapes. Wild grapes. Verse 20. The Bible tells us that they deceived and twisted. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Changing, you know, the moral standard. They corrupt what's right. It's wrong. Don't judge me if I want a homosexual lifestyle. You know, and saying what's evil, claiming what's evil is good. Oh, we just love each other. And the Bible calls that stinky wild grapes. Verse 21, their pride. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, get haughty and proud and gloating and, you know, glory to man, self-righteous. Verse 22, there's a double woe. It says, you know, for, again, mentioning the men who are drinking wine, woe to valiant, mixing, intoxicating drink, and justify the talking about those that are really in the position of judging, and they are drinking. They're obliterated. They're drunk, sitting on the bench. I read where in Washington, D.C., per capita, there's more drinking consumption going on anywhere else in the country. They're loaded half the time. And yet, dictating our lives, writing our laws for the country. That stinky little sour grapes in God's eyes. Taking bribes, corrupt, depraved, evil. God looks at that and says, you know, how come they're not bearing good fruit for all that I've done? Then he says, I'm going to judge them because of their stinky little grapes, puny little self-proclaimed fruit. Rather than my way, their way. All the privileges God wanted, or God had an expectation, yet they were ungrateful. So he pronounces judgment. In verse 25, look at the end of verse 25. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Result of their sin, Judah and Jerusalem, for their lifestyle, for their ignoring God and not responding to God, for living life their own way and not according to God's way, for them not repenting, refusing to repent and turn to God and bowing their knee before God and living his way. Judgment. It's interesting, you know, we go on and come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we see Isaiah, the call of Isaiah. And notice in verse 1, it's kind of like a contrast. Those that are not bearing fruit, those that are being pronounced judgment against because they don't bear fruit to God. And here's Isaiah, fruit bearer. Notice Isaiah in verse 1, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In verse 1, the Bible tells us that Isaiah has a vision. It's kind of interesting because Uzziah occupied the throne most of Isaiah's life. But then he died. Throne's empty. Maybe he was mourning his death. He's waiting on the Lord, and he sees a vision of God sitting on the throne. For he has a vision, you know, a heavenly vision, who God is, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, exalted, where he's at, his real position. He's exalted, sitting on the throne. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These seraphim mentioned also in Ezekiel, also in the book of Revelation, also referred to as cherubim. Six wings. With two they covered their eyes, representing humility. They're before God. And first of all, they're really wise creatures. They're so wise, they're the closest creatures to God, surrounding his throne. Two cover their eyes. Two, they cover their feet. And two, for use for motion. In Ezekiel, the Bible says they can go in every direction without turning their head. Awesome creatures, the seraphim, cherubim. Surrounding his throne. But notice what they say in verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They see things differently. And Isaiah's seeing things differently. He's catching a heavenly vision. You know, one side we got a proclamation or a pronouncement of judgment because Israel's not bearing fruit. The next we see Isaiah having a heavenly vision. And the holiness of God and the truth of his position, exalted, high, and lifted up, sitting upon the throne. The cherubim, the seraphim around the throne, saying, "Holy, holy," worshiping God. Smart creatures worshiping God and his holiness, who he is. Notice the result. Shook the posts of the door. That's in heaven when things don't shake. But God, this heavenly vision, he sees the Lord, Isaiah, the fruit bearer. Then he sees himself as a result of it. As we all do when we encounter the Lord, we see him in truth. When he speaks to us, when he gets personal with us, we bear witness of his presence. We start to see ourselves. As he sees himself, notice, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips," in verse 5, "and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Woe. See, that's woe in the proper perspective. That's not God's woe against the people not bearing fruit. That's man's woe, judging himself before God, seeing himself. Whoa, I'm a sinner. My lips, they're unclean. What I say, the filthy things that come out of my mouth, and God, so holy. He says, "And I dwell among people that are sinners, unclean lips." He sees himself, true evaluation of himself, the sin in him, unclean lips, people with unclean lips. At that point, there's a big gap, obvious. There's God's holiness. He's seeing a vision of God's holiness, and then he sees his unholiness, as we often do when he reveals himself to us. Big gap between us and him. I got unclean lips. I'm unholy. I'm a sin, depraved, corrupt. It's in my heart, the depravity, my thoughts. And you're so holy, Lord. You're so pure. You cannot lie. You dwell in unapproachable light. Your love. And here I am, Isaiah gets a true evaluation of himself, and then the realization, man, there's a big distance between me and you, Lord. I'm unholy, and you are so holy. And in verse 7, God moves to bridge the gap. The Bible says that one of the seraphim, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Isaiah's there, "Woe is me. I'm so undone. I'm such a sinful creature." And then God moves. And apart from God moving, we'd have no hope. But God moved. A little picture of God sending a seraphim, taking a coal from the altar he died upon, his shed blood, touching the lips of Isaiah. He says, "No, you're not undone. You're cleansed. You're free. You're forgiven. Big change in Isaiah comes. You know, and what took place is God moved. Same with us. God moved. You know, Jesus died upon the cross. We accepted his sacrifice. You're cleansed. You ever notice the change that took place? I thought back this morning. Certain times when the Lord touched my lips, as it were. I remember when I was praying with some guy. He prayed. He said, "Do you believe?" I said, "Yeah. I believe in God." Even though I was, you know, a self-proclaimed atheist, I mustered up some faith in me, because in my heart, I knew full well. I said, "Yeah, I believe in God." And he prayed with me. Man, whew, I just like melted into a blob of jello. I felt his peace, his love. He touched me. You ever notice sometimes when you, well, especially when you get converted at first, you feel so light. You know, the trees and the plant and the grass look greener and the sky looks bluer. You see clearer. But you feel light, buoyant. It's because the load of sin is off your back. He's freed you. You're buoyant. I've touched you. You're cleansed. Your iniquity is purged. You're free. You're not strapped to your sin. Picture of him being cleansed and purged. And the times he touches us, a good thing to keep in memory. Times he's touched us. Times when his presence was so vivid. We're praying, and my head was laying on his feet. Vivid times of prayer in his presence. He's manifested himself, his glory, his word, his voice. Precious times. Touched his lips. You're clean. You know, I got a problem. I'm undone. I got unclean lips, and I dwell among a race of people with unclean lips. He says, "No, you're clean. I purged your sin." He moves. He bridges the gap. God moves to fill the gap. And then we see, you know, it takes God to fill that gap. The gap can't be filled by knocking on people's doors or talking to somebody because you go to a queer church and you got a queer ideas. The gap cannot be filled by any other means but by Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Purging their sin, cleansing his lips, as it were. It's interesting as you read the story, you know. Now, Isaiah, who will go? Who will go for me? The Bible says. Isaiah doesn't argue. He's not like Moses. You know, Moses, "Well, hey, I am not a good speaker. I'm not good with people." You know, what your excuse is, you know. "I'm not really, you know, trained for this. I don't know enough. I'm not educated enough." Isaiah doesn't say anything but, "Here I am, send me." He responds, fruit bearer. He responds to God's call. Is he God's calling? Isaiah, he touched his life. He cleansed him. He's touched our lives. He's cleansed us. Then he's, you know, someone's got to go and tell the people, prophesy. Isaiah, "Here I am. Send me. I'm open. I'm game. Let's do it." Experiencing the change. You know, what does he say? Let me think about this. Mull it over. Let me mull it over. God touched me, delivered me, freed me, cleansed me, purged me, made me new. Experience that. Let me mull this over. Here I am, Lord. Send me. He responds. Without argument, God's touch changes. And then, further on again, the end of the chapter, he says, you know, go. And, you know, there's going to be those that are dull of hearing, and they're blind, and they're not going to listen. And go and tell them anyways. People aren't going to listen. But he does give this. There's a remnant, like 10%, 1 out of 10, are going to receive what you say. But tell them. Go and tell them. Share. Share the truth about me, what you've seen, who I am. Later on in the book of Isaiah, it says, in that day the deaf will hear and the blind will see. Not everybody doesn't listen. Some hear, some see, some respond. But he's called a fruit bearer. A fruit bearer is one who, you know, responds. Responds to God's touch in their life. And he does. Bearing fruit, becoming active. Isaiah is an awesome prophet. Awesome book. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. And Lord, do give us a heart of response, a responsive heart, a heart that's grateful, Lord, recognizing we're your people. You're the vine, we're the branches. You've created us to worship you, honor you, repent. Change would take place in us, over us, through us, from the inside out. We'd be anew. We'd respond to your touch, Lord, the change that you've brought in our life. And Lord, bear fruit to you, for you, before you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, change in our heart, and not to sour stinky grapes. Lord, we look to you and know, Lord, that it's by your touch. It's because of your touch. It's because that you moved, Lord. It's because you move. We change. We respond. We can bear fruit. You're the vine. And Lord, we ask that you minister your touch this morning to us, to our hearts, to our lives, to our thoughts. Restore us, Lord, in the vine with you, that we can hear your voice. Be led by you. Experience your love, your presence. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. The privileges and the blessings and the promises that you've given us. Bring them alive again, Lord. Take us in the promised land. That's life with you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that you plant it in our heart, that it would permeate our being. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.